Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're working our way through this chapter and probably the chapter 5 as well, but we'll see. So let us read. It's probably best if we read and then we'll go from there. And let's start reading in verse 7 because it's been a couple weeks since we've been here. So this will help refresh our minds. We go to verse 7 of chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and he will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How often this week or in the last month have we looked and focused on things that are seen, even though they're only temporary, rather than things that are eternal, that we cannot see? How often is our focus on our little seeing kingdom, instead of what we're talking about here is gazing off onto something that's eternal and invisible? How sunk are our roots into the things of earth compared to the roots being sunk in the things that are in heaven? How earthly minded are we compared to how heavenly minded we are? How freely and easily we live an earthly life rather than a heavenly life? And this is what's different between average Christians and men and women who are like Paul. And this is what the Spirit is challenging us in this age, in this day, to be men and women of the Spirit who gaze upward, who see things that are invisible, live in things that are invisible, fed by the things that are invisible. That's the verse that we're ending up in. We won't get there today, but we're working towards that verse 18, and that's kind of the subject in it. So, verses 16 through 18, those are the verses that we're working on right now. Again, how far we'll get, we'll probably only get through verse 16 today, but we're going to dig into it. So in the previous verses, Paul shows what the life of the minister of Christ is like. So those verses we read, starting in verse 7, just glance your eye through those verses as you move up to verse 16. So in those previous verses, Paul is showing by the Spirit what the life of the minister of Christ is like. What is our life is like? And again, the persecuted church, this would be so natural to them, so normal for them to talk about things that we see in verse 8, pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not despaired, persecuted but not struck down or forsaken, or struck down and not destroyed. Daily dying, that there may be life to others. This is the life of the minister. And you and I, we are ministers. It's not, when I say that, I'm not talking about someone standing up front doing something. We are all ministers. From the moment we receive Christ into our lives, life becomes a ministry. You and I have a ministry. If you are born again, you have a ministry. The moment we're born again, we have a ministry. We are to be ministers of Christ. We are to be ambassadors of Jesus. Just flip to chapter 5. Just turn a page if you have to chapter 5, and we read verse 18. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ. If you are a saved one, it's because you've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ unto Jesus. And then if that's so, he has given us then the ministry of reconciliation. And that's our goal when we have a Thanksgiving outreach or whatever we do. The ministry of reconciliation. You have been given a ministry. Then drop down just another two verses down to verse 20, where it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we're ministers and we are ambassadors, okay? Paul then, in these verses going back to chapter 4 that we read, he is showing the picture of what the life of a minister may look like, or an ambassador may look like. Our lives are, none of us in this room are our lives the same. We go through different things. Sometimes you might say, why are they so blessed and I have it so hard? Other ones will say, why am I so blessed and they have it so hard? But comparing ourselves to the normal Christian church, which we find in Iraq or in Myanmar or in Turkestan or wherever we might be, North Korea, the most persecuted country in the world that we know of, our life looks pretty rosy, doesn't it? But anyway, Paul gives us this picture of what the average Christian minister's life looks like. Paul, in these earlier verses, exposes the nature of the Christian life and ministry. That's what he does. He exposes what it looks like. So compare our lives to those verses, and we're doing okay, although not to minimize. We go through sorrows. We go through hardships. We go through trials and temptations. We go through heartbreak. We understand rejection. We go through all those things. The cost might not be as great, where it's going to cost us the blood of our spouse or our own blood or the blood of our children because of the stands we take. But it does still. We feel some pain there. So if the ministry means that Jesus Christ is to be communicated, manifested through the power of the Spirit, through the believer to a lost world, then day by day the principle of the cross and the death to our selfish nature must be what's happening. Because that's what those are those previous verses that we read about. That's what Paul is talking about. So that, you know, those things take place, the dying to self. I must decrease and Jesus must increase. John 3:30, it says that. So, but then, can the Christians receive, how then can a Christian receive the strength and the power to live this self-emptying, sacrificial life? That's where Paul is going now with these verses. So he gave the picture what the Christian life looks like, specifically verses 7 or 8 through verse 15. This is what it looks like. How then can we receive the strength and the power to live this self-emptying and sacrificial life? Because that's how Paul defines it. So that's how Christ defines it. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. That's what it is. So that's the definition of the Christian life. How then is it going to happen? Where are we going to get the strength? And so he moves on. So now in these preceding verses, 16 through 18, Paul tells the believer how he receives strength and perseverance for the Christian life and for the battle. So this is why we pay attention. This is why we study the scriptures. This is why we soak in them and meditate on God, is because we want to understand this secret, if we want to call it, of how do I get the power? How many trials have we gone through in our life, in the last year, in the last month, maybe in the last week? And am I learning why I'm in trial? Am I learning the purpose of tribulation? Am I learning that? James says, count it all joy when you fall into all these different kinds of trials. Peter says, don't think it strange that you're being tried in this fire as though some alien thing has been happening unto you. Because this is how God works. So we've got to learn these things. And it's not about just us. It's about God. And how does he radiate through us? And so Paul goes into these things now in these verses 16 through 18. Let's read verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So Paul brings us into this thing. I want us first to look at in some of these verses that we looked at and have read, including 17 and 18, some of the contradictions that you see in the scripture. I love when Paul does this. Peter does it somewhat frequently as well. He sets one word against another word so we can compare them. So in verse 16, he talks about losing heart, but he also talks about a renewal. Okay? So losing heart, but yet a strengthening. We all know what it is to lose heart, to faint, to be discouraged, to be depressed. We all know what that is, but do we know the renewal side? So those two words play against each other. Also, in verse 16, we have an outward man who is perishing, but we have an inward man who is being renewed. Which one am I going to live in? We all live in the outward man, and so we do get tired, and we do perish, and we do get discouraged, and we do get depressed. We do get harassed. We do fall under pressure. But do I also know I have an inner man who is to be renewed? So there's the contradictions against. They play one against the other. In verse 17, it's even almost greater. We see there that there is a light affliction. See that in verse 17? A light affliction, but there is also a weight of glory. They play against each other, the light affliction and a weight of glory. And they sit in the scales, and the light affliction is here, but the weighty thing is glory. Which one's better? You know, and they work against each other. Or a momentary affliction, verse 17, momentary affliction, or an eternal glory. So again, you got something momentary and something eternal. And Paul's showing the contrast to these things. In verse 18, it moves to the seen and the unseen. That which is seen or that which is unseen. Or that which is temporary or that which is eternal. So these are the contrasts that we see, and we've got to learn and live in these things. It is so important to us, dear brothers and sisters, that we apply what we know. You know, it's like a man dying of thirst sitting in front of a river filled with pure water and just watching the water go by while he's dying of thirst. He's actually dying, and there is water going by him, and he knows all about the water. He's even got a cup in his hand, but he just doesn't take it in. Application is taking it in, and we must apply what we know. So verse 16, again, the Amplified Version is interesting. Looking at verse 16, chapter 4, therefore, we do not become discouraged, that is, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear, even though our outer man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. Verse 16 from the Amplified. Sometimes it's a great translation to use. So the word in verse 16 starts with what word? Depends on what version you're reading. The King James says, for which cause? So again, it starts out as we jump into it, for which cause? What's he talking about? In most of the versions, it says, therefore. So we must find out what the therefore is. Therefore, I think the ESV just uses the word so. And again, it's all these are made to catch our minds, therefore, or again, for this cause, it's that we would look. What cause? What cause is he? What is it that he's talking about? Therefore what? We don't lose heart. Well, how come you don't lose heart? Well, he's reading the verses from above us, 14 and 15 again, where when we look at them again, knowing that he who raised up Jesus from the dead will also raise me up. Paul was absolutely certain that he would be raised up, that his goal was not the grave, it was glory. And when he died, he would be with Christ. And he knew that was far better. And so he wasn't afraid of anything. If he wore his body out like his Savior wore his body out, Jesus would not have lived a long time on earth if he had not been crucified. Look at the way he lived. He would not have lived long because the body can't live the way that he pushed his body. Paul pushed his body. And so he saw those things. Therefore, but Paul knew, I'm not going to lose heart. Why? Because I know there's a resurrection, and I know I'm going to be with Christ. And the church will be there with me, and we'll rejoice and praise him forever. It was a certainty. It wasn't a Bible verse he had memorized. It was a certainty that he had in his guts. He knew that he would not be left in the grave, that when he died, he would not be rejected, but he would be accepted with God. And that gave him tremendous boldness, and it gave him courage to press on, though it cost him outwardly everything. I do not lose heart because I know I'm going to be raised again with Jesus and with some of you, he's saying. I know that, so nothing. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not worried, you know. So it starts with that, therefore, again, that I know that I'm going to be raised again. Then we read on in verse 15, for all things are for your sake. So he says, I also know that all the sufferings that I'm going through, I mean, what a blessing. The sufferings that you and I have gone through, have they been for the cause of Christ? Or have they been for our stupidity? Have they been because of my failure to obey? Have they been, again, what is the cause of our suffering? Or am I in the will of God, and my suffering is there in the will of God, and it's for the cause of Christ? I am a minister, and I am an ambassador. You are ambassadors and ministers. And because you are a minister and an ambassador, your life is a life of suffering. This is what Paul knew. My life is a life of suffering, filled with affliction. But I know something about the labor that I am expending. I know something about the suffering that I am experiencing. I know something about the stress that I am feeling in my life. This is what I know about it. For all things are for your sake. It was for the sake of the church, and that the grace having spread, he knew that he was bringing grace to many people, that there was an effect in the way Paul lived, and his grace was going to rebound. It was going to bring thanksgiving to abound in men and women. Do we know our labors are to would, by God's grace, cause others to be filled with thanksgiving, thus giving glory to God? So Paul knew those two things. One, he wasn't going to lay in the grave. He would not be rejected. He would not spend eternity in hell, but he would receive a crown of glory. He would be raised with Jesus. He would be resurrected again, and also that all of his labors and his sufferings and his tortures and his tribulations and his trials and his griefs, they were all for a reason. They were in the work of Christ, and they would bring many unto thanksgiving, and they would bring glory to God. So those are what he knew. And so because of that, I don't lose heart. You want to not lose heart? We got to live like this, at least closer like this, and we won't lose heart. We won't be faint-hearted. One version, it's the Weymouth version, says, I will not be a coward. That's instead of fainting or losing heart, he says, I will not be a coward. That's an interesting translation. Anyway, that's what he's got to say. So knowing that all of his labors and afflictions were working, that he was going to be resurrected, he would not lose heart. Paul was sure of the glorious resurrection, and the kingdom of God was that which was real, not the kingdom of earth. You know, again, I've contemplated playing it before. We have played it before, the video of Francis Chan, where he's got the rope. And you remember, he has the rope. It's a white rope. And I don't know, maybe next week we'll play it, maybe we won't. But anyway, the rope, and it's a picture of eternity. I don't love 100% of what Francis Chan does, but I don't love 100% of what I do either. So anyway, but that's a good video. It's got much to say, and it's a good little picture, and maybe we'll show it next week. It's like 3-4 minutes, 3.5 minutes long. Anyway, it's a good picture of making choices for eternity. So again, if we are not convinced of verse 16, to go on into the other verses, 17 and 18, is futile. Those verses have no teeth to them. They are gummy. If we do not believe verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. If we don't believe verse 14, and again we could go all the way through the scriptures, but in our near picture, if we don't believe verse 14, 15, then 16 doesn't really work. It doesn't make sense. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If we don't know that experientially, if we aren't knowing something out of it, if we're not willing to go that way, then why read, for our light affliction is but for a moment, and we know that it does this and it does that. Why we look not at the things? Why bother read that if we're not doing them? You know, they're no good. You know, it's like reading a menu in a restaurant but never ordering. You know, or maybe even ordering but never eating what you get put on the table. You know, and that's why we've got to apply When God gives us a tribulation, let's eat it up. Let's make it count for us. And so he says, Paul talks about that. We'll come to that. We won't get there today, but he talks about that, making things work for you. So these are the words that we run across in 16. I like us to understand this. We do not lose heart. Again, it means to be utterly spiritless and faint-hearted, discouraged, depressed. He said, we don't lose heart. How often we lose heart? We're afraid because we don't know the future. Lives hang in the balance, don't they? We've seen it here recently. Lives hang in the balance. We're afraid. But don't lose heart. God is a good God. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. That all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. And on we go through the scriptures. Either God is good and that he is in control. And so we don't lose heart. We're hurting. We're afraid. We're honest about it. Paul's not saying that none of those things exist. He just says, I don't lose heart in them. I'm not going to lose heart in those things. And then he talks about the outer man. That's the man of this age. Because the inner man is the man of the next age. We're not necessarily a dichotomy, two different people, but when he talks about the outer man, it's the body. But it's the man of this age that communicates with this physical world. That's the outer man. The inner man is the man of the age to come, the spirit man, who communicates with that which is eternal, who communicates with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who communicates with heavenly things. So one man is perishing, the other man is to be being strengthened. Again, there's this great dichotomy. While one wears out, the other one is growing stronger. Isn't that amazing? And then it says that the outer man is perishing. The word perish there means to change for the worse, to be wasting away. And the word picture is several. One is of, it's used in Matthew this way, about a moth who's chewing up a cloth and has eaten holes in the cloth. And it talks about the moth, where the moth corrupts. The moth brings corruption. Our outer man is knowing corruption. When this corruption shall put on incorruption. Our outer man is wasting away, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, there is. I mean, we need to take care of our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you know what I mean. You still, if God gives you grace, you're going to celebrate another birthday, which means you're another day older. So that's this perishing. Paul was a realist, and I like this about him. He doesn't say, I've never felt a pain. I'm above pain. I don't know any persecution. I just claim it, and it goes away. I feel no weight. I've never suffered anything. I couldn't use the word suffer because that would be a negative confession. Paul is a realist. Look at the verses. He talks about what he's gone through, and especially in 2 Corinthians, how many times he talks about all the stuff he suffered and went through and was badly treated. He's a realist. I love that. Paul was a realist. He did not pretend that he never suffered or that he was never in pain, that he was never hungry, that he was never cold, that he was never rejected, that he felt that he wasn't loved. He doesn't neglect or lie about those things. But in the midst of them, they are real. Our pains are real. But Paul said, I'm being renewed. See, that's the difference. Wow, he lived in heaven and we're so earthly minded. He did not deny that there was a cost to live the Christian life. He didn't say, hey, come and give your life to Jesus and everything will be okay and you'll never have a problem again. He didn't say that. Come and give your life to Jesus and keep giving it to Jesus and he'll be with you through all the trials and the tribulations that you go through. He will be there with you and your tribulation will work for you. Aren't you glad that when you go through things, it can work something for your eternal good instead of just make you hard or even make you strong, but it doesn't do you any spiritual good. So he did not deny those things. He admits that his outward man was perishing, was weakening, was wearing out, but he did not pitch his tent on that. He didn't sit and have a pity party about it. See, this is where Paul is different. He didn't sit and focus on himself. And as Phoenica talked about, belly button gazing. You know, he didn't have the pity party. He lifted his eyes someplace else. And that's where we're coming to. He lifted his eyes up. He didn't pitch a tent in his sorrows. He didn't pitch his tents in the trials and the tribulations that he was currently going through. He looked to his master who had control of his life. So he didn't pitch his tent there. He looked upward to God and received the grace of God and found that it was more sufficient. And that's what he says in chapter 11 of this verse, doesn't it, when he talks about it? And in chapter 12 again, when he talks about, thy grace is sufficient for me. He didn't get the thorns in the flesh removed. That's verse or chapter 12. He didn't get him removed, but he found God's grace applied something to him. And he said, your grace is sufficient. There's nothing you and I can go through in the will of God that God's grace will not be sufficient for us. So this is where Paul is. He didn't pitch his tent on those things. He chose to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And it was a truth for him, not a Bible verse. When he quoted, it is no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. He wasn't quoting a Bible verse, because there wasn't a Bible verse till he wrote it. He lived it. It is no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Wow, it's just all Jesus said. To look at me is to look at Christ. Isn't that right? He tells the Galatians that wasn't Christ evidently crucified even in your midst? You could see the marks of Christ on the way I lived, and yes, on his body, but his attitude and his love for them, it was like watching Jesus. And so again, when he quotes it, it is no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. We are so pursuant, we go after all the comforts of life and the ease of life. And Paul cared nothing for those. His, what he pursued was the will of God in his life. Whatever it cost him, he knew that whatever it cost him, whatever he seemed to lose out of, would come back to his benefit and his reward. What a life. And this is, Watchman Nee wrote a book, you know, when he came out of prison. It was called The Normal Christian Life. This is what it's about, is living the crucified life. And it was the normal Christian life. And he also knew that the world, he said this, the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In Galatians 6, I am crucified unto the world. It means there was nothing in the world that attracted to him, and there's nothing wasn't attracted to it. For the world is crucified unto me. It was dead to him. Look at the things we pursue. And Paul said, the world's crucified to me, and I'm crucified to it. We have no communication. We're speaking a different language here. We're tuned into different radio stations. We're looking at different whatever. We're singing out of different hymnals. He said, there's nothing there for me. This is how he lived. It's so different than the life I live and the life you may live. And this is what we're called to live, to grow and to mature in Christ. Turn, look at chapter, you can stay where you are because it's chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Because through this, then, he said, Paul's secret of sustainability and perseverance was found to be his daily renewal. How is it that he could say the world is crucified unto me and me unto the world? How could he say it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me? And the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where did he get the strength? He was renewed. Though his outward man was perishing, he was being renewed day by day. The word renewal there means to be made new or to make new or to be renewed, the renewal of spiritual power, to be refreshed in spirit. When we've gone through trials, when we feel rejected, when we feel discouraged, do we know something of sitting at the foot of the cross and being refreshed in the spirit? It takes time. It might not happen the first minute you sit at the foot of the cross. It might be a certain time later, but do we know something about being renewed? Instead, do we run around trying to be renewed someplace, somehow, have some word of assurance instead of just be still and know that I am God? That's the Christian life. I miss out on it. We miss out on it because we're so busy, you know. And so it says that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is what it says. Again, you're familiar with it. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is being renewed. Sitting at the foot of the cross and beholding as in a mirror, whether it's in the scripture or just in meditation, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. We are being renewed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Being renewed. In chapter 4, verse 6, we could go there, where it says, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The darkness that we sit in while we're suffering or worried or afraid and filled with anxiety. For it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, thus renewing us. Because his light shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as seen in the face of Jesus, how Jesus lived. So we meditate upon him and we are renewed day by day. To be renewed day by day. Trials are so that we might know something of the renewal in the Spirit. Getting alone, shut the door, doing something with your schedule so that the phone doesn't ring, the children don't bother you, work doesn't call, whatever it is, and being renewed. Just sitting there. Paul says, I'm renewed. Not occasionally, daily. Every day I'm renewed. What Paul went through, he needed to be refreshed daily, and so do we all. Our spirits need to be filled up again. In Ephesians 5:18, be being filled in the Spirit. That's in the continuous tense. Be doing it daily. Be being filled. And other verses we could go to that are saying basically the same thing. So just kind of wrapping this up. So we learn from these verse three things. I'm looking at verse 16. Three things. One is to not lose heart. I do not lose heart. Dear brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. But we will, unless we do certain things. But what we're going through, remember what Paul is talking about is his labor and his suffering for the church, for the will of God. Whatever the will of God was, that's what he was suffering about. But he says, do not lose heart. So we learn from this verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Instead, contemplate on the resurrection. This is what Paul, because the therefore goes back to the fact that Paul's going to be raised. If it worked for Paul, and it's given as direction from the Spirit, it must be for us. Contemplate on the resurrection. We're so unfamiliar with it. This is foreign ground to meditate on the fact that someday this old crusty body is going to be raised from the grave, and my spirit, which is going to dwell with Jesus from the moment I die, they're going to meet again. You know, we will not be complete in heaven. You will not be complete in heaven until your glorified body meets again with your spirit. And then there is completeness. The spirit without the body is missing something. This is the way God made it. The body and the spirit must be joined together. Otherwise, God wouldn't bother giving us new bodies. That's where there's completeness. But that's going to happen to the Christian. That's what we meditate on. So we do not lose heart. We contemplate on the resurrection. Heaven is not our goal. The grave is not our goal. Heaven is our goal. Sorry. The grave is not our goal. Heaven is. So this is to appraise our priorities, okay? Appraise our priorities. Look at our priorities and make sure that our labors are not in vain. This is what Paul did. So he didn't lose heart because he contemplated his resurrection with Christ, and he also appraised his priorities. He made sure he knew that his labors were not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he talks about brethren, you know, be assured of this, that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. That's what he says in verse 58 of 15. Our labors are not in vain in the Lord. So appraise our priorities. Am I burning myself out? Not that we have to, but listen, are we not all burning out on something? Don't we get weary and tired of doing something? And Paul's saying, the Spirit's saying, make sure what you're really burning out for is going to make an eternal difference for you and not your company or not your name. Who cares about our names? It's not our names that are glorious. It's his name that's glorious. So we check our priorities. We appraise them. We look at them. We make sure our labors are not in vain. And God is using them for his benefit and for those of the church. And that which we are wasting away for, just they're not going to get us any eternal rewards. But living for Jesus, putting the priorities right, will gain for us eternal rewards. And how long is eternity compared to 90 years on earth or 70 years on earth or 58 years on earth? We don't know. But there it is, that we're using him for his benefit and those of the church, and that which we are wasting away for will secure our eternal reward. Let's waste away for Jesus a little more than we're wasting away for. I know we all have to work. I'm not saying that. We need to do that, but let's prioritize our lives that we don't give everything. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's. That's what we have to do. We might be really good at giving Caesar his due. So that's the first thing we learn. The second thing we learn is that our outward man is perishing. Anybody realize that this morning? That our outward man is perishing. The word there means to decay. It's an intensified word that means to fall into ruin, to suffer corruption, to spoil, to shrivel, to be destroyed, to be defiled. These are different words of that word, a Greek word, being perishing. It means to cause the complete destruction, means to destroy. It means corruption and decay, utter decay, through and through decay. Our outer man ain't going to make it. We realize that it's not going to make it. It means to rot thoroughly. I dug up all these different meanings of the word, to rot thoroughly. Thorough ruin, perish. It always signifies a change for the worst. The Bible uses it literally of physical corruption or destruction or decay. Okay? My outward man is perishing. Our outward man is perishing. Take care of it. Please take care of it. Feed it well. Get the sleep we need. But it's still going to wear out. Let's let it burn out for Jesus. You know, burn out for him. Michelangelo, okay, the artist, the sculptor, he said this, the more the marble wastes away, he's talking about a big chunk of marble, the more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows. Okay? So the more our bodies perish, is that which within in? Is it growing? Is Jesus being exhibited more? So picture your body, our life, as a statue that's being chiseled on. But as it does and our body perishes and it starts to fall apart, is Jesus seen more clearly in our age? Have we become sweeter, more loving, more understanding? Is Jesus seen more as we surrender to Jesus? And you don't have to be old for that to happen. But again, I love that phrase. I saw it a while ago about Michelangelo, and I waited to use it. So today was the day. The more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows. That which was within comes out. So the third thing then, that was the second thing that we're decaying. The third thing is to keep from losing heart, we must be daily renewed. Okay? Let's be renewed. Turn to Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul writes it this way. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This is being renewed. This is Paul's prayer for the church, that according to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is our goal. This is our daily renewal. I'm not convinced that when it talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the width, that he's talking there about the love of God. In my own usage, I use it as he's talking about God. Who's going to plumb the depth of who God is? But as we do, then we may know the love of God. It goes on, and then to know the love of God. I think we're plumbing who Christ is, but we do it by daily renewal. Setting before him, being quiet, being still, getting into the scriptures, meditate on the scripture that really speaks to us, spend time on it, get before the face of God. And of course, famous verse, Isaiah 40:31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, but they shall renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Colossians 3:10 makes it clear that being renewed makes us look like Jesus. Colossians 3:10. And having put on the new man who is renewed. Okay, the new man, that's where the renewal is. The old man's perishing. Hopefully, Jesus is coming out of that perishing, but the old man is perishing, but the new man is renewed, and having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The image of Christ is coming out. Oswald Chambers called this continual conversion. It's in one of his devotions. Oswald Chambers called this continual conversion. To refuse to be continuously converted is a hindrance to the growth of the spiritual life. So this continual renewal, dying to self, is the death side of it, perishing the outward man and then being renewed. But he says refusal for this to happen is a hindrance to the growth of the spiritual life. There are areas of obstinate self-will in our lives. Can you believe that? That's outrageous. There are areas of obstinate self-will in our lives where our pride pours contempt on the throne of God, and it says, I will not surrender my will. We, in essence, deify our independence and self-will, and we call them by the wrong name. What God sees as stubborn and selfish and weakness, we call strength. There are whole areas of our life that have not yet been brought into the submission to the Lord, and this can only be done by continuous conversion. Slowly but surely, we can claim the whole territory of the Spirit of God, although we will never attain perfection until the day of glorification. Never will. But this is continuous conversion, this process of dying to self and being renewed day by day. And then some Christians, this might be a challenge, some Christians are often better on their sick beds than they are on their feet. Oh, what things we claim when things are bad, when we're on our sick beds. Some Christians are often better on their sick beds than they are on their feet. To follow through with our promises to God, follow through with what we hear, to be people that apply what we hear. Nobody is really blessed. The Spirit never can pick up and use that which is just wording if the life doesn't back it. Back it. Back it. It's no good saying all the right things if I live all the wrong way. There's got to be a parallel living with what we're saying. So value spiritual strength over physical strength. Okay? Value physical or spiritual strength over physical strength. Value the future over the present. Value eternal realities over temporal realities. So that's what we value. Spiritual strength over physical strength. The future over the present. And eternal realities over temporary realities. Those are the things we can challenge ourselves on. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for the scriptures. Lord, you just load them up for us. There is so much in them, Lord, that even when we go through it somewhat lightly, Lord, yet there's so much there for us. And Lord, I ask that you would apply it to my life. Help me, Lord, to have these things brought back to my consciousness and back to my thought and memory throughout the week. Lord, that we make those choices when we realize that we're going through trials and tribulations, when we realize that our outer man is not only just perishing, it is going to perish. Lord, but our inner man will not. It can be renewed day by day by day by day as we sit in your presence. Lord, help us to remember these things and apply them throughout the week. Lord, just ask your blessing on all of us now. Lord, mature us and make us the type of people that you, Lord, are pleased with, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.